little while ago, or just last Sunday, I taught on miracles, the process. It freaks Christians out to think that a miracle is just a process, because the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten so mystical that we just kind of think that a miracle is where faith is, where you try to believe, you hope it's going to work, say a couple confessions like incantations or enchantments, and magically something is going to happen. And that's the lazy, easy way to begin to try to see the miraculous. I don't necessarily like the word miracle because it has been so misused and abused. I would prefer to say, if you want the supernatural power of God flowing in your life regularly, it's a process. If I was to come to you and during a time of a food shortage, or it's a crisis on the planet, and I gave you a huge plot of land, beautiful, rich property, and then I gave you all sorts of seeds for everything from greens to potatoes to everything you could imagine, and I say, here's an instruction booklet on how to plant, how deep and what and where, and it's so easy, here, and you choose. You choose to not do the work. You choose to not do the work. You have chosen death, even if you want life. Your laziness, your slothfulness, whatever it is that makes you just get up and think, well, gosh, golly, gee, shucks, I'm sure God's going to just move. I'll just use the name of Jesus, read the red, pray for power, and intercede the demon's office. It's all going to be okay. So much of our doctrine is coming out of laziness in the body of Christ. And even though we have an explosion of Bible knowledge, and some of the greatest teachers that have ever lived are alive today, and nothing has changed, it seems like, in the first world for an explosion of disciples or soul winning or miracles or Christians rising up to influence countries when people of the Old Testament could do it. What in the world is going on? We have begun to just be lazy in this fast-paced world. We don't grab the time to do the work. Leon, we don't have to work. Works, dead works are no good. I totally agree. Dead works, which means anything that you do trying to earn favor with God, is dead works. But the very purpose for giving our lives to Christ, for learning His word, is because Ephesians 2:10 says, you were created for good works. So there are good works and there are dead works. I work hard, and I love it. I'm excited about it. And I find that as I do the work the way I want to share with you today, that a supernatural flow seems to be on everything that is touched, every direction that you go in. It's something you could never do on your own. It's like His supernatural ability comes upon your ability, and the two together just form and cause incredible things to happen. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong in the Lord is to be strong in the Word. Do you know the Word? To be strong in the power of His might is to be strong in your relationship with Holy Spirit, to live that Spirit-filled life. The disciples were 12 of the worst disciples you ever saw. Jesus trained them, taught them, met with them personally, taught them, he teach the crowds in parables and teach them separately, and they still all ran from Him when He was dying on the cross. But when they got filled with the Spirit, the Bible says all but one gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Complete changes. We must be strong in the Word. We must have a relationship with Holy Spirit. We must know how to be strong in the Spirit of might. And so your heart is an absolute key. For those who have been attending this church for any length of time, you will know that I have been teaching for years on the fact that the heart is the most unexplored territory for the Christian today. They don't seem to understand heart, yet God is a heart God. All the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament were teachings of the kingdom. What is the kingdom and how to get the kingdom to work? And so Jesus' teaching is about the heart. A ton of it is about the heart. And he will make comments to his disciples and he'd say, you know, why did you become hard of heart? And that can happen in almost an instant. He talked about the slow of heart, the hard heart. It talked about all these different kinds of heart. And so the heart is this deep part of you that influences your future. In fact, it is the thing that influences your future. Your mind doesn't influence your future as per se, but it's the starting point of renewing your mind, then getting the word in your heart. But in Matthew 12, we covered this last time, it says that a good man from the good deposits of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man from the evil deposits treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Now, what something does not say is interesting. It does not say that a good man from his good works brings forth good things. Why didn't it say that? Because you can do good works, and if your heart is not in it, if your heart is not connected to God, if your heart is not believing in what you're doing, you might have wrong motives for why you're doing good works. It says instead that a good man from the good treasure or deposits of his heart brings forth good things. So your heart is this incredible part of you that seems to or does influence the subatomic world for those who love science, meaning that the very cellular structure of your body, healing and health, will be completely changed by this thing called heart. When your heart believes something, it influences things outside of your body. It will connect you to the miracle that you need financially with people that might be in South Africa flying in for a meeting with you about your career, etc. This heart, once you believe from the heart, there is nothing that can stop this heart, your heart, from declaring and causing your future to move in a certain way. If you do not do the work of preparing your heart, of planting the word in your heart, then by default, you have allowed whatever forces in your world, whatever beliefs have been placed into your heart by parents and your upbringing to dominate your future. So God has given you incredible property to plant. It's called your heart, according to Mark chapter 4. As a sower sows the word, the soil is your heart. And this soil called the heart is designed to receive God's word. So God's word is seed. Just the fact that God's word is seed shows you there's a process. Very good. And so as you plant God's word in your heart, and that is different than renewing the mind. Okay? It's very close because you got to start with your mind. You got to focus on things. Your focus and your attention given to something magnifies that thing in your heart. So if you focus on the negative, the hurt, if you focus on sin, and whatever you're focused on becomes magnified. When you focus on God's word, when you begin to renew your mind with the word and find out what the promises are in this new covenant, and this meditative process, it's hard to explain to people because everyone is different, but you must connect with God at the heart level. When the heart begins to believe something, then that heart begins to radiate health into your body. That heart begins to cause, and you won't even know how. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and on, or Mark chapter 4, 26 and on, it says that when the word gets sown in the heart and it's planted, that even when you're sleeping, the soil is producing. So you see yourself laying on a bed, and while you're sleeping, this thing, this part of you called your heart and the beliefs that are there are radiating into your body, your family, your kids, into your financial area, into your area of expertise, into your relationships, into the things that affect you. Your heart, it says, is working even when you sleep. Therefore, to look after your heart is absolutely crucial. Your heart is declaring your future. Your heart is creating your future, but your heart will grow whatever you put in it. You focus on an offense and you become offended. And the Bible always, whenever you see the word offense anywhere in the teachings of Jesus or in the New Testament, you'll notice it always includes, most of the time, the word stumbling, or you begin to miss your destiny. You begin to fall. You no longer are moving in the right directions. You have fallen because of offense. That this teaching of the heart is just stunning. Jesus talks about it all the way through the Word. And so I know I'm doing a bit of a catch-up from the first message, and I want to kind of dive into this second part of the process. The process of incredible supernatural help. God's word is seed. And when it's planted in your heart and it grows, if you study the devil in the New Testament, you'll find that most people's understanding of demonic power, it's just almost ridiculous. The one thing I find very clearly in the teachings of Jesus is that when you begin to get into the Word and you choose to, this is when the enemy goes on alert and he tries to steal the Word that is hidden in your heart. In fact, when it talks about different kinds of soil, one is so packed, it's like a path. It says the seed hits the path and the birds of the air come and eat it. And then in Jesus' explanation, he says, that's the demons that come. They do not want the word in your heart. The word in your heart makes their job impossible. The word is unkillable. According to Peter, it teaches that God's word as seed is unstoppable, unkillable. If you get it into your heart and you look after your heart, you don't have to protect the seed, protect the soil. Don't let yourself get hard-hearted. Don't let yourself get slow of heart. Don't become unbelieving of heart. Don't become faint. Don't be all these things. And the Bible's beautiful at teaching this. If you'll simply just guard, and Holy Spirit will work with you on this, then that seed is coming up. So if the seed is coming up and it is about the principles of healing and the promises of healing, then, as the Word of God begins to grow in your heart begins to believe, become persuaded, becomes established on healing. Then it simply radiates what is needed. In fact, it will radiate health into your cells. If a miracle is needed and you speak the word over your body, you speak the word over a child, then because that harvest in that topical area has come to harvest and you've harvested, this heart believes, it influences that entire area. So what are you doing with God's word? What are you doing with your heart? You say, well, I'm protecting my heart. I don't watch bad stuff. I don't say bad stuff. I don't hang out with bad people. I'm guarding my heart. The word to guard your heart, and when you look at the teachings of the heart in the Bible, it doesn't just mean to stop bad stuff from getting in it. It means you're the sower. You are a sower. You are or a seeder. You are a planter. You are a farmer. And farmers must look after their property, their soil. To not look after the soil means you're going to go poor. You're going to go bankrupt. You're going to lose everything. You are a farmer. You have the ability to farm the Word of God in a place called your heart, which you will never run out of soil. And so as you learn with your mind the teachings of the Word and you begin to meditate and spend time with God, your heart begins to connect. It begins to get planted. It begins to shoot out roots deep into you. And as you keep studying and meditating, and Holy Spirit is leading you into all truth, He's showing you things to come. Something is happening deep within you that is so powerful, nobody can stop the Word of God as it gets planted, and then it begins to take dominion over your life, your mind. Literally, you begin to become this person that is, you could use the word miraculous, but the supernatural ability of God, which is within you, begins to radiate, dominate, do whatever it needs to do in your life. Let's see how much we can get through today. For a believer, as you learn how to pray, and I'm not sure how much I'll dive into prayer in the time I have left, but prayer is such an unknown for many people. They tend to go back to Old Testament prayer. Old Testament prayer was about entreating God, seeking God to move on your behalf. Old Testament prayer was about the future. God, could you do this? And God was faithful. In the New Testament, prayer is about what's happened in the past. What has Jesus done on the cross? Once you know what Jesus has provided with His death, burial, resurrection, and seated at the right hand of the Father, which is why you need to get in the Word, that as you understand this stuff, all of a sudden, you no longer have to scream at the devil. Intercessory prayer has got about, 30 or 40 new teachings. Everyone's got a new one every time I hear them as to how to deal with the devil. I don't even deal with the devil. I didn't worry about the devil. If the Holy Spirit moves me to speak about something, I do. Other than that, he's been defeated by Jesus, so I don't want to be a shadow boxer. A shadow boxer is someone who just beats the air but isn't really effective. And if you can get the body of Christ praying in a way that is non-effective, then you've got them all doing nothing. When Israel became when it became a country, they had to fight for their freedom as they were being attacked by different countries around them. And one of the things they did was they didn't have enough tanks and enough equipment. And the other countries had been really given stuff, so they built tanks out of cardboard and plywood and placed them on ridges and hills so that the enemy would continually shell this hill. Just, and all they're blowing up is cardboard and plywood, and not a single piece of Israeli equipment was ever touched. That's what the enemy would like to do with us. He would like us to be focused on things that don't matter. Man, you can go scream and bind and the devil all you want, and just think that about taking a country for Jesus, taking a city for Jesus, is all about you and I just finding new ways to bind the devil. The Bible doesn't even teach that. In fact, the two verses about binding and loosing aren't even talking about only prayer. It is handing to you and I that whatever you bind in life is bound, whatever you loose in life is loosed. And then it says, what you should be loosing is what's loosed in heaven, what you should be binding is what's not in heaven. It's talking about heart beliefs. You see, as God's word gets in your heart and you begin to speak from a heart that believes that prosperity, blessing, health, I thank you right now, the wisdom of God, the things that you declare and pray are loosing into your world. Now, I cannot make your world change because you have free will. I cannot bind you. I cannot loose you, because I can't violate your free will. God doesn't even do that. And so as we begin to understand that I must get the word of God in my heart as to what Jesus has done on the cross and what is freely mine, when I beg and bug God to do something for me that Jesus has already done, I am negating the cross. I am putting the cross to almost foolishness. I'm not recognizing the cross, that he took the curse, that he became sin, that he paid my price, that he rose again triumphant. And so because I am in Christ, I triumph over everything Jesus has already triumphed over. But if I want to, I can go pray and refight the battles Jesus has already fought and completed and done. What I find in the New Testament, and I don't mean only, I'm just because we're staying on one vein here, is that the single most crucial, vital issue, and it's not the only one, is Jesus talks about the heart and the power of the Word of God when it hits the heart. If you struggle with low self-worth, low self-esteem, if you struggle with emotional disorders, you can't control mood, your mind, I'm not even going to go into the psychology of everything. Let me just give you the biblical answer. According to Jesus, the planting of God's Word in your heart will heal physical, it'll heal broken heart. The word broken heart has a broad reference to the, from the heart is where your self-worth comes from. In fact, the very, your very self-worth, your self-esteem is in the heart. And so people who struggle with this issue can be very gregarious and outgoing and seem so confident, but really inside, they're just so struggling. So God's Word, the process of meditating in His Word, having a revelation of the truth of what Jesus has done, and then this work every day of getting God's Word in your heart changes you emotionally. The Bible says your mind, that your soul, it says, I have not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One of the most precious things to me, and I'm trying to say without trying to sound arrogant, the most precious thing to me is the stability of my mind. The stability of my soul. Running multiple organizations that need millions of dollars and have different directions and courses and staff creates an issue where I have huge problems continually being handed to me. Then you add on to that loved ones and staff and people who are dying in sickness and disease and rape and murder and all the things that take place in our congregation, because it's real people with real needs. And the push that tries to drain you, the push that tries to have you give up because you're not going to win everything because you're dealing with people, will try to suck the life out of you. And the only way I've been able to stay with a sound mind is I continually feed on the Word every day. It is rare that someday I don't take the time just to feed. And I do not read and memorize. I read and I connect. Holy Spirit helps me to connect, to look at that promise, and to spend time marinating in His presence. It is this meditative process that has an incredible result in your mind. And then it gets into your heart. It's continually planting the Word. And so if we are going to live and be able to handle all the new seasons of your life, all the victories and the good things God wants you to do, you will not be able to do that with a mind that is not renewed in the Word, a heart, okay, must be established in grace so that this process, ongoing process, keeps you in this thing called faith. Now, everyone thinks they know what faith is, but few seem to use it consistently. God never designed you to be hit and miss. Faith is a trust. It is a trust in God. Have faith in God. And so that one of the most primary things that we do as we go into these scriptures, and I'll give you a list in our next scripture of, I believe, some of the most important things to meditate on until your heart is established in it. The first one is love. And my time is up. Let me just say this really fast, and you meditate. You think about this week and get into the Word. God is love. Okay? Because God is love, you can trust Him. I could not trust God when I was a teenager. Couldn't. You want to know why? Because some of the preachers that came into our church would teach, which is very common in 99% of the denominations, that they would teach that God will allow sickness, God will allow bankruptcy, God will allow death in your children, God might take your spouse or allow it to happen, because you must learn. He has a higher thinking than we have. And so God, as we begin to think God's going to do that, I couldn't trust Him. And today, one of the biggest issues why faith doesn't work in so many believers' lives is because of the incorrect doctrines of suffering, the incorrect doctrines that God actually has to hurt you or allow it to hurt you, or however you want to say it, so that you will change, as though God's word and his spirit aren't enough, that you couldn't just love him and desire him and grow and change. And so it lays God at the very root of all suffering, all death, all craziness. God is in control. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that God is in control. Now, it does say that God is overall in control, meaning that there's a timeline on this planet. The devil's not going to win. God's already decided he loses. Already prophesied that one angel will take him, tie him up, and throw him into the pit. So the overall, yes, God is in control of the overall. But now in your daily life, he's not going to stop you from running the red light. He's not going to stop you from slapping your spouse. He's not going to stop you from cheating on your income tax. He's not going to stop you. So therefore, God is not in control, but where you're a robot. And so as we understand some of these things in the Word, we begin to develop this, I want his word. I want to renew my mind. I want it planted in my heart. And I want to love God. When you realize, now by the way, Old Testament and New, God is the same. We've all been taught in the Old Testament, he was an angry God. In the New Testament, he was a loving God, as though something changed God. But God doesn't change. He was a loving God in the Old Testament. And I haven't got time, but if you were to go into as to why did bad things happen back there, you would find it would be because of God's love to protect his people, to protect that righteous line, to make sure that that his plan wasn't wiped out on the planet, etc. God was a loving God, and you can see it all through his dealing with his people in the old. But the issue is, it's what has the new covenant done? There's a new covenant, a new agreement with God. The agreement is different in the new covenant than in the old covenant. Same God, different agreement. And so we must learn this new covenant. We must learn who we are. And as you do, the first thing that I believe is the most crucial, you must learn how much God loves you. And then you must love him, or you begin to trust him, that he'll never hurt you. He'll always be for your best. He won't say, because I'd even heard it preached when I was a young man. One guy said, you know, it was when I came to God weeping and just said, your will be done. I submit my life. To your will. And I'm sorry, but all hell broke loose and I lost this and this went down. Such poppycock. People don't trust God because of the doctrines that crazy churches espouse over television. God is love. God is for your best. God cares about you. Even when you fall and you fail, he is in love with you. Even when you're on your face in the worst gutter, he just can't wait to see you turn to him. And he's there just like that. Never stopped loving you, but never violated your choices. Love him. Let this message, we're going to be on this for a while, as you can see, but it will absolutely, radically transform you, your life, and the things you desire, because supernatural ability will begin to influence your marriage, your sex life, your financial life, your relationships, your physical body. All of these things all come from the deepest beliefs of your heart. Father, I pray that you touch each person here. I pray that we would all do the work, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We would study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that Springs would be a group of people who just love Jesus, who love his word. And Father, because of that, out of what we're doing here for you will come influence for cities, nations, and the world. Father, I pray this in your mighty name.